I don't think it's a huge secret that I shouldn't quit my day job and become a comedian. I'm not really all that great at telling jokes, but you know that's never really stopped me before, so why should that stop me now? Anyway, this past week I was on Wayne Smith's Facebook wall. Many of you probably know Wayne Smith. He's the veteran preacher from the Lexington, Kentucky area, and he preached at Southland. I think it was Broadway Christian First or something like that. Anyway, he's the one that kind of helped start Southland Christian Church up there in Lexington, Kentucky, and he's been around for years. But anyway, on his Facebook wall, he gave us a joke, and he told us we could share it, so I decided I'm going to go ahead and have a crack at it and see how it goes. Anyway, a mechanic was busy removing a cylinder head from a motor of a Harley-Davidson motorcycle when a well-known heart surgeon entered his shop. The surgeon was waiting for the service manager to take a look at his bike when the mechanic shouted across the garage. He said, "Hey, Doc, can I ask you a question?" The surgeon was a bit surprised, and he walked over there. The mechanic straightened up, wiped his hands on a rag, and he asked, "Hey, Doc, take a look at this engine. I open its heart, take the valves out, fix them, put them back in, and when I finish, it looks just like new. So why do I get such a small salary, and you're the one that makes the big money, whenever you and I are basically doing the same kind of work?" Well, the surgeon smiled. He leaned over and whispered to the mechanic, "Try doing it with the engine running." He also gave us a good one-liner, too. He said that there's a thin line between a long church service and a hostage situation. So, but anyway, I'm going to leave the joke telling to the professionals. I'll stick with what I know. So what does it mean to be alive, anyway? Let's think about that. We know that in the medical profession, a person is alive when the body can function unassisted. If the heart is beating and the lungs are breathing, the body has life. Therefore, a person is alive. Makes sense. So what does a body need in order to sustain life? Well, the brain is what it needs. See, the organs, they function, but they need something to control them. And that's why we have the brain, which is our computer system for our body. The brain sends commands to the organs. The organs respond, and the body is alive. So from a medical point of view, you need a healthy body and a brain to control that body in order for the body to be alive. Well, that's the basic definition of being alive, but is that really living? How is it that you can be alive if you are not able to actually experience life? This is where the soul comes in. You see, it's true that the brain controls the organs and sends commands so that they can function properly, but the soul of the body is where the person lives. You know, we say that the body is made up of the soul, the spirit, and the physical body itself. And that's what makes our person. Of course, there's a debate of whether soul and spirit are actually one or two things. But we do know that the body, the physical body, is not our true selves. Our soul is our true self. And that is where life is. You see, the physical body is where the soul of the person lives. But it is the soul of the person that truly lives, not the physical body itself. Keeping that in mind, we can say that a person is not truly alive unless the soul is alive. And according to the Bible, the soul is not truly alive unless it is given life from God. True life does not exist away from God, because God is the creator of life. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. As we begin our sermon today, we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We're going to talk about this concept of being alive in Christ. As you recall from last week, we began a sermon series on the letter to the church in Ephesus. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul is helping the church understand their identity in Christ by reminding them of what happens after they have been baptized. Paul is writing about what happens beyond the baptism so that they can grow stronger in their faith. Well, in today's text, we're going to take a look at what it means to be alive. So let's go ahead and get started with the first 10 verses here. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a beautiful, encouraging passage that reminds us that you have saved us. And that is a gift of salvation is not something that we have done to deserve it, but it's something that you have given to us because you love us. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember that we do have an appropriate response to that. And I pray that you'll help us as we try to live up to our responsibility in the process. I pray that you'll be with us through this sermon, Lord. Guide us and help us. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have new life in Christ because our old life is gone. But in order to fully understand what this means, we first have to understand what exactly our old life was. We also need to learn what this new life is all about. And then we can see that there is an appropriate response that we should have for this new life. So the first three verses here deals with our old life. We see that sin was working against us. There was a separation from God that took place. In verse 1, we see that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Now that's a pretty loaded statement right there, so we need to take a moment here and take a look at this. The first thing we need to look at is this word dead. Exactly what did it mean? This concept of death gives us a picture of a complete change of relationships or a separation from former relationships. A complete change of relationships or separation from a former relationship. Either relationship has been redefined or it has just been done away with completely. That being the case, a physical death is a separation from your family and friends as you cease to live on this earth. You say goodbye to them. This is the kind of death that we all experience because we are all destined to die once and then we face judgment day. Well, the second type of death is something that we call a spiritual death. That's where we're separated from God for all eternity. That is an eternal death. Now, this is a type of death that has entered the world whenever Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Not only were they now physically dead, physically dying, but they were also spiritually dying because they were separated from God when God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. You see, that one act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden is what made the Garden of Gethsemane so critical for our salvation. In the Garden of Eden, there was this great divide created that separated us from God. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus decided to finish his journey to the cross that actually bridges that great divide. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made a choice, and their choice ruined all of mankind for the rest of our existence here on earth. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus made a choice to follow the plan so that we can be restored to God for the rest of eternity in heaven. In the Garden of Eden, we are introduced to death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we are introduced to true life in Christ. Jesus is our Savior because we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior because of the sin that's in our lives. So what is sin? Well, sin has been defined using various illustrations and stories, but my favorite teaching on the concept of sin actually comes from Romans chapter 8. You see, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 about the difference between the law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. Well, that word used for the English word sin is actually the Greek word hamartiar, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A-R, hamartiar. Well, this word means to miss the mark, to err, to make an offense, or to trespass. Missing the mark means that you try to live life right, but then you fall into temptation and you end up sinning. You end up missing your target. Well, to make an offense or to trespass refers to our position, which is actually against God when we sin. Let's jump back in to Ephesians 2, and I want to read these first three verses again. I want us to let this sink in. This is what our old life really was. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, Paul's not mincing any words here when he tells us that we're following the ways of the world. And he just comes right out and says it here, the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan right there. So he's telling us we were basically following Satan because of our old life of sin. See, if we're not following God, there's only one other option available, and that is to be an enemy of God. Remember what Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Well, listen to Romans 8, 5 through 8. I think Paul does a good job here of explaining what this is all about. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't know if it can get any plainer than that. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. When you're set on the worldly things, you cannot please God. But if you pick up on what he said up here about being hostile towards God, in verse 7 he says that for the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God. That means we are enemies of God. This image is that of a protest. We literally have a fist raised high in protest against God. Every time we sin, we are aggressively rebelling against God because we are in attack mode, really. We are literally going to war against God because of the sins in our lives. That's a pretty accurate picture right there, what's happening. I don't know how many more ways we can look at this to understand that, you know, we are in really bad shape if all we have is our old life of sin. We are really bad without a Savior. We're also separated from the family of God when we are sinful. See, our selfish desires prevent us from living the way that we should. In Luke 15, 11 through 32, we see the parable of the prodigal son who left his family because he wanted to live life on the wild side. You see, he asked for his inheritance so that he could move on with his life. His selfish desire caused him to reject his family. He wasn't just asking for money to go on a vacation. He asked for his inheritance, which was the same thing as telling his dad that he no longer wanted to be a son. In other words, what he was saying is, Dad, you are dead to me. Give me my inheritance so I can move on with my life. See, his selfish desires drove him to the point where he completely rejected his dad altogether. So his dad did what he wanted, and he made some choices that obviously were very bad. He goes out and he goes to a foreign land. He ends up becoming a servant, and he comes to his senses. He's humbled because of his bad choices. But the problem is, he's already declared that his dad is dead to him. So what's he going to do? Well, he comes back and he hopes to become one of these servants for his dad. And I don't know about you, but you know, if my son ever came up to me and said that I was dead to him and that he wanted his inheritance, I don't know if I could welcome him back to my family. I'll just be honest about that. That is a tough thing to do right there. But we know the rest of the story here. We know the good news. We know that the dad did welcome the son back, and he had a celebration. And just like the father in that parable, God is ready to welcome us home if we can come to our senses and come back to him. No matter how bad our old life is, and we can see right here, it's pretty bad. We are at war with God with our old lives. And yet God still wants to welcome us back home to him. That's what's so awesome about this new life that we have in God. Let's read on Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. See here in verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." What a difference between 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 7. Even though we are so desperately lost without hope, God is still there to save us. God still loves us. He's rich in mercy. You see, that word mercy is the outward manifestation of pity, a compassion for those who are in trouble. You see somebody in trouble, you do what you can to help. In our case, we are in trouble because of the sin in our lives. And yet God sees our struggle and he has compassion on us. He then helps us with our condition by making us alive together with Christ. That is God's mercy. And that's something that we can gain whenever we are baptized. See, Romans chapter 6 is an excellent passage for reading about the process of being saved. See, the first four verses are about what happens at baptism. You see, Paul tells us that when we are baptized, we are joined together with Christ in his death. When we come out of the water, we are resurrected spiritually in the same way that Jesus was resurrected physically. And that's how we gain the new life that we have in Christ. Our old lives were sinful. Our old lives made us enemies of God. Our old lives kept us away from heaven. We were destined for hell because we were without hope. We had no hope. But because of God's great mercy, we can be baptized into Christ. Because of God's great mercy, we can now be saved from our sins. And that is such an awesome gift that we have from God. Listen to Romans 6, 5 through 11. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Notice that our old self was crucified with Christ. And that means we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free because Jesus defeated death. So here's my question. If we have been set free from our old life of sin, why do we keep going back? Why do we keep acting like this old life of sin is so great in our lives? Why do we keep stumbling the way we do? You know, the truth of the matter is, we kind of like that old life. We want to hang on to that. We need to change that. We need to consider ourselves dead to that old sinful life so we can live this new life in Christ. You know, the only reason why we can be alive is because of God's great love. You see, God's love is shown to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God loves us because that's who he is. God loves us because of his very nature, which is love. His love is far greater than anything we will ever experience here on this earth. See, God's love saves us because of the riches of his grace. See, we are saved by grace. Mercy is God's display of compassion because we are in danger of spiritual death unless he saves us. God's love for us is what motivates him to make us alive in Christ. And God's grace is what makes salvation real in our lives. Listen to Romans 6, 12 through 14. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. He also writes in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present ourselves daily to God as a living sacrifice. We are to renew our minds before God. The life that we live is our gift to God. Now it's up to us whether that's a good gift or a bad gift. Well, let's move on here to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's jump down to verses 8 through 10. Let's take a look at our response. Exactly what is our appropriate response for this new life that we have? In verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, we are saved by grace through faith. You know, so far I've been talking about God's part of the salvation process. I talk about everything that God does, his grace, his mercy, his love. You know, God is very active in salvation, but we have a responsibility in the process too. See, unfortunately, there are many major denominations out there that focus so much on God's part of the salvation process that we get this impression that we're not really supposed to do anything to gain the salvation. This kind of misunderstanding is what creates lazy Christians. See, this kind of teaching creates an entitlement where we expect God to just give us salvation without requiring anything from us. That's fertile ground for this once saved, always saved kind of mentality that tells us that since we did nothing to receive salvation, there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation either. And that's contrary to what Scripture really teaches. So how do we answer this? How do we approach this? Well, I think the key to understanding salvation is right here in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Let me read that again. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith is part of the process. See, grace is the reason why it is possible to be saved. Salvation is a gift from God, which is something we cannot gain on our own. But faith is how we are able to show up to receive that gift. Faith is our responsibility. We should have faith that God will keep his promises. We should have faith that when we follow God's plan, which is written out in Scripture, then we are made alive in Christ, according to what God has written. We should have faith in that plan. So what is faith? How do we express our faith? How do we hold up to our responsibility? Well, here's a simple equation to help us understand faith. Faith equals belief plus obedience. Faith equals belief plus obedience. You see, we cannot have faith without belief. We cannot have faith without obedience either. If we were just to rely on belief alone, we would never be moved to action, and that would render our faith useless. Remember James 2:19. Belief alone is not enough. We have to back up our beliefs with action. Obedience is the other side of the coin. Obedience is the action that comes from our belief. We have to learn the rules and follow the rules that are laid out for us. But if we don't have belief to go with our obedience, then we are guilty of trying to work our way into heaven. So you can't have one without the other for faith to truly exist. You see, that's how legalism begins. Liberalism is expecting salvation without rules. That's a liberal point of view. But legalism is trying to follow the rules without believing in salvation. So that's just as bad. You got to have belief and obedience in order for faith to exist. See, we have been saved by grace, and we have also been created by God to do good works, to be obedient to what he wants us to do. Verse 10 says that we should walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. Walking is the action that is our responsibility. We are supposed to be walking with God as we do good works. In other words, we need to follow the rules and do good works for those around us. We are created so that we can reach others for the Lord. So what are we supposed to be doing here? Well, there's two passages, really, that can help us out. First one being Matthew 25, 31 through 46. That's a great example of the good works we are created to do. Remember when Jesus said that whenever you do something for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done for me. And of course, the other passage we should know is the Great Commission. We are to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So we are to help others. We are also to witness to them, to evangelize. You see, we have been saved so that we can save others by introducing them to Jesus. We are alive so that we can bring life to the dying communities that we live in. And that's what it means to work out your salvation. You see, in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is our response to the great gift of salvation that God has given us. The fear part is the respect and awe that we should have for God. The trembling part is the intensity in which we are to work out our salvation. We are supposed to fear God so much that we are literally trembling because of the intensity of our fear, not because we're afraid of Him, but because we love and respect and have awe for Him. So we want to serve Him. We want to live for Him. And it's so intense that we're literally trembling at the opportunity to work for Him. That's the attitude that should drive us to do good works for God. You see, our motivation should not be to gain salvation because we are already saved. Our motivation should be our gratitude for that salvation. In other words, we are not working in order to be saved. We are working because we are saved. And by working out our salvation, we keep ourselves planted in Christ, which means that we are keeping our focus on the right priorities. Remember that we are told to consider ourselves dead to sin so that we can be alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are also need to remember that death is a complete change in a relationship or a separation from a former relationship. You see, the former relationship we are separated from is that life of sin that we buried in the watery grave of baptism. The change in relationship is that change in our status before God. We are no longer enemies of God because we have now been adopted as children thanks to Jesus. Jesus made it possible for us to say goodbye to sin and hello to salvation. Even though we were dead in our sins, we have been made alive in Christ so we can live out the rest of our days here on earth with the hope of heaven and the help of the Holy Spirit. This gives us the right to be called children of God and the responsibility to stay actively involved as His children. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this beautiful gift that we have. We thank You for the life that You've given us, Lord. And even though we have been enemies of You, we've been striking out against You in protest because of our sins, that You still loved us enough to provide a way for us to come home to You. And I pray, Lord, You'll help us to remember that living for You is the most important decision we could ever make in our lives. And I pray that You'll be with us during the song of invitation, Lord. Help us to see where we need to change. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.